thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
Manifesting defeat and the spirit of quit will manifest in ways like I'm quitting too soon. I haven't achieved what I want to achieve yet. And so you give up a year too early before your breakthrough in business happens. You give up too early in your marriage because you just want to quit. You're frustrated. Shay and I, when we were married, the first 5 years, I think, of our marriage were the hardest for me. She hadn't had any hard years. It's just me. When we were babies and we got married, we were 18, she was 18, I was 19. We never had a single life. So we went from our childhood home to an apartment at school, where we got married and went to Lee University the next day and began our married life. And we had never had any experience except our own individual. And so now we're learning how to do life together. And she's hard-headed, stubborn. I'm hard-headed and stubborn. And when you put those in a house, man, I'm telling you, we had some knockdown dragouts. We never hit each other. I threw some stuff, not at her, but just through because I had to let out my rage. I'm not proud of that. It is what it is. I messed up. I did not marry the right person. But I remember we went to her house. We sat at her house, the two of us, and we made this covenant commitment that, okay, we're going to be the last two people for each other. It's just me and you. And so what we did throughout our marriage, that spirit came upon us, and we wanted to, at times, not be together. So whether it's marriage or business, a spirit of quit might come upon you like it did my sister when she got prematurely pregnant. Now, where I grew up from, you get pregnant, you get married, whether you love each other or not. Y'all loved each other enough, y'all lusted each other enough to do it and have a baby, so now you're fixing to get married. Well, she didn't want any of that. It was a source of shame, and she went to the abortion clinic. And so that's how that spirit of defeat, that spirit of quit, and she almost aborted her child. Now, if you've been through that, it's a terrible thing, and I'm sorry for you. And there's grace in that and forgiveness. But God provided a way of escape that day where she did not abort her child. There's so many different ways in life that a spirit of quit will manifest in your life. Every single one of us, like, I don't know if you've ever been in some kind of academic process, writing a paper, getting your thesis, or just a degree at a community college, and you're like, I can't do this, I can't do this. And that spirit of defeat, quit, is like, just, you don't have to do this, you don't have to have this. And in any of those areas, if we ever were to, quote, quit, the beauty in God is that the good news is that God is a God of grace and he's a God of restoration, and we can always make our way back from that. But you in this house, I know, or whether you're watching today, there are times in your life that you have felt like giving up. In some area of your life, you felt like giving up. Would you not say that that's probably the case for you? And so when we talk about giving up, when we talk about quitting, the scripture is very clear to us that we are overcomers. Like, we're not the people that throw the towel in. Now, there's a difference when you let something die, because there's a season for everything. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to live, there's a time to die. There's a time to build, there's a time to tear down. There's a time to start something, there's a time to quit something. But we're talking about a spirit of defeat. And a defeating spirit brings with it condemnation. It brings with it, you aren't good enough. See, I told you, you would never be able to pull this off. It's a very condemning spirit. And so if you have your Bibles, in a few minutes, we'll go to Psalm 13. Go ahead and pull that up either on your digital device or if you've got a physical Bible with you. And I want to go over one more time before we jump into Psalm 13, what a spirit of defeat is. So this is what a spirit of defeat is. It's a spiritual stronghold. It's a spiritual mindset that is rooted in these things: fear, discouragement, and unbelief, that causes a person to surrender, and here's the key word, prematurely. To reject the more difficult path that God has ordered, to shrink back from his promises and settle for less than what God has ordained for you. In other words, what his purpose is for us to serve. Like, this spirit of defeat will come upon you and cause a premature, before it's time to realize, before the time of the blessing of the Lord is about to manifest, we give up. And the plan is for the enemy to come against you with seasons of depression, discouragement, unbelief, so that these things come against you in a way that you can't see the faithfulness of God. You can't see the things that God is doing, because the cloud of all of the disbelief, the fear, and the discouragement is too much for you. And that's why you'll see later in the message that it's important to surround ourselves with people who can help us see through the fog. Because when you're in the middle of that, and the enemy, man, he is just boom, 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 head punching us, we are not thinking straight many times. And we can only see one way out, when God will provide a way of escape. Ephesians 6:13, we've talked about this for a couple of weeks. This is talking about putting on the fullness of God's armor. And he says, so take, therefore, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. And I want to talk to you today about this part: stand firm. Like, we've already talked about the other parts, about putting on the whole armor of God. You can go back and listen to that message from last week. But the essence of it is, we have to clothe ourselves in the fullness of God. But church, we live in a day of buffet Christianity. Right. Listen to me. We live in a day of buffet Christianity, where we'll take bits and pieces of scripture that we like, but the hard parts we're going to leave out. We will serve in areas where we feel like we want to serve, but areas that are really needed, yeah, we don't want to serve in those areas. It's like, when you're a servant, servants don't get to come in any place. Like, when you are going to your job, wherever that is, you don't get to go into that place. Why? Because you're a servant. You don't get to go into that place and say, I don't think I'm going to work at register 13 today. I just want to go work at the coffee bar. I'm just going to go over, if you work at Target, I'm just going to go over it at the coffee bar, and I'm just going to enjoy serving people coffee. No, you're going to be on register 13, because that's where we assigned you. Yeah, I'm not really feeling that today. Well, you don't get to serve here, work here. Why do we do that at church? None of us goes up to our coach If we play any kind of sports, our little kids, they don't go up and I think I want to be shortstop today. No, you're not. You're going to be, you know, out in the outfield somewhere. No, I think I want to pitch today. No, you're not going to. Like, you're going to be wherever. But we serve in that mentality spiritually, where we pick and choose things. We got to put on the whole armor of God. We've got to operate in the fullness. And isn't it funny that we only want to pick and choose the things that we do, but we expect God to do all that we expect him to do? Like, we're not going to do all that he expects us to do, but we're expecting him to do everything that he's supposed to do. And so when it talks about putting on the full armor of God, and there's going to come a day when you're going to need it. You might not need it right now, but there's going to come a day where you're going to need some part of the armor of God to operate. And he says, so don't wait until that day to figure that out. I mean, when you think about it, it's just common sense. I used to tell people, young people, whenever I was a youth pastor, and I would try to keep those kids pure because I wasn't pure as a teenager. But I also didn't have anybody teaching me anything like that because I didn't grow up in a spiritual environment. And so I saw the mistakes that I made and I wanted those kids to be pure. And I said, hey guys, here's the time to make a plan for what you're going to do sexually is not in the middle when y'all are making out, clothes are starting to, you know, ease up, the windows are fogged up. That's not the time for you to try to figure out what your plan is. You need to figure that out. And I'm telling you, my wife had that figured out. She was raised in a godly home. I was not. I mean, if it was up to me, she would have been burnt. You know what I'm saying? But she had her act together. She had a plan. And so I would teach those kids, you go on dates knowing, I will not do this. I will not go in certain places or go certain places because here's my plan. Putting on the armor of God is the very same exact thing. It's like, hey, learn how to operate in peace. Because if you don't have gospel shoes of peace on, learn how to operate in faith. If not, I deal with people in my own family all the time that they're constantly discouraged. They're constantly dealing with lack of faith. And I'm like, you should already know this. You grew up in church. You've heard how to do this, but you heard it, but you didn't do it. That was the essence of last week's message. We have to do the word or it doesn't work. Right. And so today, just talking to you about standing firm. How do you stand firm? Like, standing firm is all about perseverance. It's all about staying the course. It's all about steadfastness. And so here's what I really want to drill home to us today. In this spirit of defeat, not giving into that, that persevering doesn't mean that everything always looks perfect. Persevering does not mean that everything always looks textbook perfect. Y'all have heard me tell stories. I tell stories about mine and Shay's marriage. A lot of people would be like, I throw her under the bus a lot of times. I try to throw myself under the bus as much as I do my wife. But I think it's important for us to share our marriage stories so that you can see what a successful marriage looks like. Because listen to me, church. Whether you're married now, you've been married, and now you're not, or one day you will be, this message is for everybody. We have this idea of what marriage looks like. I've told you stories about Shay and me getting in fights, and I'd go off and get me a hotel room because I couldn't stand to be in the same room with her. I've told you, you know, that when I was in that hotel room, I think I've only done that once, but T.D. Jakes was on the TV, and I don't even remember turning it on. And I was in the shower, and I hear T.D. Jakes out there. And then I go in there, and I'm like, I just flip to the next channel. It's Joel Osteen. And I flip to the next, and I'm like, do they have anything besides religious channels on this thing? And I the third channel that I flipped to that was spiritual, I just heard the Lord speaking to my heart about where I was. And that even though it was nothing dealing with marriage, it was just, the Lord was just letting me know, hey, where you, what's going on right now? Calm down. You know, bring some peace back into your heart towards your wife and those kinds of things. We've had some crazy laughs. I mean, it's, and these are things that I tell people about because I've had somebody, I was telling them that story one time, and they said, I thought you said you and Shay had a great marriage. And I said, we do have a great marriage. That's what a great marriage looks like. A great marriage does not always look perfect. And we've been together for almost 38 years. Through those times, we've had some crazy times, some up times, down times, psychotic times, I want to kill her times, she wants to kill me times, like all kinds. And I admire those people who are like, we've never even had a crossword with each other. I'm like, I don't know if I believe you. I'm just serious. Like Ruth Graham said one time that she even got sick of Billy Graham. She was telling a story about how they were at a conference or something and they had had a fight before they went in, and all of the people around him was, oh, Brother Graham, Brother Graham, oh, Brother Graham, you're just so great, Brother Graham, Brother Graham, Brother Graham. And she's like, I just got sick of it. Like, I was, so all I could see was Billy that I knew. She's like, I just went out and got in the car, you know, slammed the door. I'm waiting on him. And he comes out there and he says, where did you go? You disappeared. And she said, oh, Brother Graham, Brother Graham, Brother, you know. And I'm like, so even if great apostles like that, you know, I believe when we share things, and you have to do it with some decorum, but I believe that when you share things and you show people that, hey, I'm fighting in this battle. Hey, I used to have a ministry friend. He was over in Mobile years ago. This is probably 30 years ago. And every time I would come around him, I would be like, hey, man, how's it going? Brother, it's going great. Man, I can't believe it. It's just God is doing this and yada, 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 yada. And everything's amazing and yada, 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 yada. And that's how I felt when I was around him. And it made me feel this small because I'm like, man, I think I love God as much as you, but your God and my God must not be the same. Because your God's doing a lot of awesome things in your world, not in my world. Not in my world. I don't feel like, I felt like he is here and I was down here. And of course I was naive and I just trusted whatever I saw. That's what I took is the truth. Right. Years later, I found out that all of that was a show. Maybe not all of it, but I'm like, you know, we were friends. We hung out together. We went to lunch and breakfast and did ministry stuff together. And come to find out, years later, he and his wife divorced. He cheated on her with some other woman. And it was just a mess. It was a wreck. And ministry was not good at the places. And he just kept jumping around to all these places. Listen to me, spirit of defeat. Jump around to all these places because there was no submission on that life. A lot of talent, so talented this guy was. A lot of talent. But what happened is there's a facade of perfection. And this guy was highly sought for in our denomination to go and speak. And because he had the charisma and everything was great and perfect and God is yada, yada, yada. but on the back side of this. And I'm like, you know, I want people to say about my life, when I get to the end of it, man, he's banged up. That joker's cut up, scarred up, but he made it. I don't want them to say, man, he had a good ride for a few years, but then he lost it. He lost it at the end. It's all about finishing strong. Right. If you've never read the book by Steve Farrar, it's called Finishing Strong. And it's like, dude, it doesn't matter if you're out of the gate fast and you're running. Cheryl knows what I'm talking about. She runs those marathons. She knows that it's not about how fast you run that thing and you start off. It's about the pace that you set, the obstacles that you overcome, and it's about finishing. It's not about, wow, you did amazing the first 10 kilometers or whatever they are. But the second half, you didn't do anything. It's finishing and crossing that line, whatever that is for us. Say this with me. Persevering doesn't mean everything always looks perfect. Do you know that in your persevering, you're going to have a lot of scars? You're aware that you're going to go through some battles, right? Do you also know that Jesus in heaven wears battle scars? Those scars that he has on his body, he didn't leave heaven with those. He went back to heaven with scars. When he's hanging on the cross, historians outside of Scripture and outside of Scripture, talk about how ugly and messy the crucifixion was, that he was beat beyond recognition. But he persevered to the very end. He endured for the joy of the cross, for the joy that was set before him, is what the Scripture says. He was doing it not for that moment, but for the joy that was to come. And that joy was that every one of us in this room get to sit in a high place with him one day. That was why he was doing this. And he's like, but I got to go through this. I have to go through this. I want you to watch this. I think this is like a 3.5 minute clip. This is from the lady who won Miss USA. All right, are you ready?
She then asked me, were you born in this country? And I was immediately offended. And I said, yeah, I was born in this country. And then she says, do you have any kids? I said, no, I don't have any kids. She then asked me if I was married. And then I said, no, ma'am, I am not married. She says, how old are you? I said, 19. May I help you find something? She then says, you are the most beautiful girl I have seen. And I said, oh, thank you. And then she says, I think you could be the next Miss USA. I'm in the Army, okay? We don't do pageants in the Army. She then asked me to meet her at Starbucks the very next day before my next shift at Target. And apparently I was a pretty open-minded 19-year-old because I actually agreed to meet her the very next day. The next day she brought this foot-tall stack of pageant books and proceeds to convince me to enter into a state pageant. So 3 months later, I compete in my first pageant, and I lose. I go back the second year, compete in the state pageant, I lose. Go back the third year, compete in the state pageant, and lose. Go back the fourth year, compete in the same pageant, and lose. I go back the fifth year, y'all. Compete in the state pageant and lose. But guess what? I go back the sixth year. Guess what happens? I lose. I call her on the phone and said, you told me I could be the next Miss USA. And she says, Deshauna, keep working, keep working. Don't quit. Keep going back. And in June of 2015, she passes away from leukemia. 6 months later, in December 2015, I win Miss District of Columbia, USA. 6 months after that, in June of 2016, I become the first soldier to win Miss USA. At times, our purpose drops in our laps as if the heavens threw it by accident. I ask only one thing of you all today after you leave this building. Do not fear failure, but please be terrified of regret. Giving up is the birth of regret. After you walk out this door, you will receive 100 doors shut, slam in your face. You will have 100 moments that will be filled with someone telling you no, or telling you, thank you for your application, but we regret to inform you that we've chosen a different candidate for this job. You will sit in 100 different interviews and you will not get the job. The reality of life is that we will all hear more no's than we hear yeses. And we will fail a lot, and I mean a whole lot. But what I ask of you today is to not take no for an answer. Don't be afraid of no's. Be afraid of the possibility of a yes that you have prematurely destroyed because you decided to quit before the clock strikes 12. I love a good no. Please tell me no. Telling me no is like adding fuel to a fire that is now set ablaze because of your single no. So today I challenge you to fight, to work, to not stop here, to believe so heavily in your aspirations that you too will not fear the word no, but instead you will choose to welcome it.
So you're going to have a lot of opposition that you're going to have to overcome throughout life. I've had disappointments where I've gone and interviewed for jobs and I didn't get the job. I wanted the job, but I didn't get the job. But God brought me the job that I needed at the right time. There's so many different ways that we can combat not giving up. And so I want us to look at Psalm 13, if you'll turn there real quick. This is a psalm that David is writing, and he's just in a low place. Throughout David's life, there are several places in his life, and he's just at a low place. He's feeling like, God, where are you? He's questioning things. Are you there? Yeah. Oh, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? Like, I don't know if you've ever felt like God has forgotten you. See, I don't know what kind of conversations you have with God. I've had conversations with him where I felt like he had forgotten me. I felt like I was working harder than God was working. I felt like I was doing my part and God ain't doing his part. I feel like I preach scripture but don't reap scripture. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
I feel like, God, I get up in front of this every week and in front of these people and in all over the world I've been preaching the gospel, and some of these things, God, I'm finding it hard to believe because I see it happening for other people, but I don't see it happening for me. Just honest questions that I'm tossing out. And David is at a low point here. He's probably running from King Saul. He's probably in this place where his life is threatened. And it's like he's probably remembering, I remember you sent that prophet to my father's house and y'all called me out of the field. I was happy, shepherding sheep. But you called me out of the field, and that man of God looked at me, and God said, this is the next king of Israel, and here I am. Where are you? When is my time? When is my time coming? And so he says, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul? Listen, he's not saying, God, I just feel neglected here. He says, I'm in pain. There's anguish in my soul. I'm disturbed emotionally where I'm at. I'm not at a good place. He says, how long will the enemy have the upper hand? Man, I don't know how many times I've said, God, listen, Shay and I are in a situation. If you're in this house, you know our situation with our son. We're in a situation right now where I've literally said to God, God, I don't know if you know this or not, but it looks like the devil is winning. Come on now.
Yeah.
I don't know if you know this or not, but God, aren't you the victor? Aren't we more than conquerors? Aren't our children blessed? Didn't we dedicate them? Do I have to remind you? Do I have to take you to the place at Loxley Church of God where we held that little bitty baby boy in our hands and we held him up? Yeah, yo, yaka, yaka, you know, like they do in the, not really, but we dedicated him to you, and it don't look like you're holding your end up. It's exactly what the enemy wants. It's that spirit of defeat that will come in those low times of anguish like that. You know what I'm saying? When we are in those low places, the enemy will move in and he'll begin to speak these lies to us. How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Verse 3 says, turn and answer me, O God, my Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we've defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Listen, I wish when I was 16, that was the only time in my life that I felt like committing suicide. I wish that was the only time. There have been many other times where that spirit of death, that spirit of defeat, it just hovered and tried to attach itself to me. There have been many times where I felt like the prophet who had just had this incredible move of God on Mount Carmel, and then you find him sitting over there under this little old bitty tree saying, I'm just ready to die. God, just kill me now. Because, like, I'm ready. I can't do this anymore. I have felt that way. I have literally, whenever the situation happened with my son, I sat in my car right out in this front parking lot here. I'm just so thankful nobody came up on me. Not because I'm ashamed of it, or I wouldn't be telling you now, but I'm just glad that I was able to have that moment without interruption. But I curled up in the fetal position in my SUV and prayed, God, I don't want to live. Kill me now. Just kill me now. There have been times where I'm like, God, if you just want to take me tonight in my sleep, I'm good with not waking up tomorrow morning on planet Earth. If you'll let me just, please, God, just let me wake up in heaven. It's a miserable place to be. Spirit of defeat will come upon you like this. This is where David was. Like, he's in this state of I don't think I can do this anymore. But look in verse 5, he says, but I trust you in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. We've sung songs this morning about the good times and the bad times, in the light and the dark, in the plenty and in the lean times, that we'll praise him from the rising of the sun until it goes down. Like, when you know the word that God is faithful, he is unfailing in his faithfulness. It's when you're down in those times that you praise him anyway. Listen, I'm going to say something that might be strong to you, but if you never learn, this might sound like a reprimand, and maybe it is, but if you never learn to worship publicly, like if you can't express worship publicly, you're not going to do it privately. Now, it needs to happen private before public all the time. But if you can't even worship God in public, you're not going to worship him in private. If you can't praise him in public when things are going hard, I'm telling you, you're not going to be able to do it while you're by yourself. You've got to learn to put that whole armor on. And sometimes it's like, I don't even feel like doing it, but I'm going to raise my hands anyway. Why? Because the word of God says, lift up your holy hands, you holy people, in the holy sanctuary. That's what it says. I don't feel like lifting my hands. I don't even like this song. It's not about you. I'm a servant of the Lord. So I come in and I do what the scripture declares for me to do. Because listen to me, when I'm in private, I know how to get in touch with God. I know how to go there. So my public is just a faint reflection of what you see me in private. But when your public is so faint, your private is not existent. You can be mad at me if you want to. But when your public expression of worship is not there, then it's not happening at all in private. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. Thank you for letting us know that. And so he says, verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he's good to me. Well, it doesn't sound like he's good in verse 1 through 3, but what he's doing here, he's got a battle between his flesh and his spirit, his emotions and his, which is his soul, and his spirit. And the verse 1 through 3, he's just belly aching. He's just whining. He's just having a pity party. How much longer do I have to go on? I'm sick of this mess, God. You let my enemies laugh at me. It looks like they're winning. Where are you? Do I have to go through this? How long? Forever? But I'll praise you anyway. It's like, what happened? He's letting it out. But along about verse 5, he changes his tune. It's like, go ahead, vent, get it out. And when you do, now, God, I know you're faithful. You've been there. You've seen me through. I know you're going to do it again. Listen, there's 6 ways that you can stand firm. In other words, persevere. Before I do that, this is not on the screen. I'm just going to go through this real quick. This is not on the screen. Persevering doesn't always mean that everything looks perfect. So perseverance doesn't mean that you won't get tired. All right? You can be persevering and be slap wore out, beat up, raggedy, ratchet. And, you know, we'll want to apologize for that or want to maybe judge somebody. Bless their heart, man. They're going through it, ain't they? Instead of sympathy, empathy needs to happen. Man, I feel you. Come on, you can do this. I know you're going through a tough time. But instead of tearing them down, man, they look like they've been through hell and back, don't they? No, encourage them. And hey, I know you've got it hard right now, but God's going to come through for you. How can I help you? So, persevering doesn't mean that you're never going to get tired. It doesn't mean that you're never going to get discouraged. It doesn't mean that you'll always understand what's happening. There are many times in my life that I go, God, I don't even know what you're doing right here. Like, I have not a clue. It doesn't mean that you'll never want to quit. Perseverance doesn't mean that you've never had thoughts of quitting. I've had many times thoughts of quitting. I've had thoughts probably, you know, today, if I'm being honest. It doesn't mean that I have to pretend everything's okay. Perseverance doesn't mean that I have to pretend, that I have to put on a facade. Now, I do have to use decorum in how I share things, but it doesn't have to mean that I have to pretend that everything's going okay. Because when you find out it's not okay, You'll know that I was lying about that. And if I was lying about that, what else have I lied to you about? Right. Are you following me? Yeah. Persevering doesn't mean that you have to do it all alone. Persevering doesn't mean that you never stumble along the way. The scripture says this, the righteous fall down 7 times, but get back up again. Who falls down? The righteous. What does falling down mean? Well, it means that they have disappointed God, or they've fallen into sin, or they've done something outside of the lines of God's will. And are we righteous or are we unrighteous? We're righteous. We messed up and we get back up. And so it doesn't mean that you're never going to stumble along the way. Now, there's a fine line there between stumbling, falling, and just laying down and wallowing in it. Are you following me? Verse 8, the eighth thing is persevering doesn't mean that you're going to get immediate results. And we live in a day and age where everything is so quick. We get everything so quick. One of the friends that I've told you this before, our church underwrote a new church that was being planted in Fairhope. We underwrote them. We're a small church, but we underwrote them to the tune of $50,000 that if they didn't pay it back, we would have to pay it back. And he quit too soon. He was honorable, and he paid back all the money. He didn't leave us on the hook for it, but he quit too soon. What happened is he thought, I'm going to plant a church, and it's going to be 1,000 folks in no time. I'm like, listen, our church is smaller than it's been in years. We've been bigger. We've been smaller than this. And, you know, so you have to be sure of your purpose and your calling. But if we don't get immediate results, and he thought he was going to get some immediate results, and I said to him, did God call you to Fairhope or did he not? Did God call you to the people that you pastor? You've got 60 people. Like, love on those people. And this is the question that I threw out to him. If God didn't give you any more people, could you pastor those 60 people and love them for the rest of your ministry? Now, we know people are going to come and go and be born and die and all of that. He gave up. And I truly believe that either God didn't call him or he let a spirit of defeat, unrealistic expectations. We want everything so fast. So how can you stick it out? Here's six ways. I'm going to try to go through these quickly for you. Six ways that you can stand firm, because the word says that after we've done everything that we can do, have you done everything that you can do? I get it. You've applied for, you know, umpteen jobs, or your marriage is on the rocks, or your health is failing. Have you done everything that you can do? Like, we got a class for married couples, and we've got a men's and women's groups that's doing love languages right now. Have you actually done the activations that we send out via text? Well, no, I haven't done any of those. I literally have people, yeah, I don't do those. Well, don't come talk to me about your marriage sucking. Man, my finances are terrible, blah, 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 my finances. Are you giving to the Lord? Well, no, I can't give to the Lord because my finances are terrible. Well, that's why they're terrible, because you're not being faithful to the Lord. Have you done everything that you can do? You're wanting God to bless you. Have you done everything? You know, we had a really Bible-based financial group that we went through and taught lots of biblical principles of generosity. Did you go to that? No, I didn't go to that. You know, I know how to budget my stuff. Obviously, you don't, because you're broke. Have you done everything that you can do? Because until you do everything that you can do, you're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. But if you can truthfully say, I think I've done everything that I know to do, then the Bible says, then if you've done everything you know to do, just stand. Persevere. Here's six ways you can do it. Number one. Surround yourself with the right people. Everybody needs the right people. And when I say the right people, you need people around you that do not always agree with you. Because if you're in a bad place, you don't need somebody agreeing with you in your bad place. You need somebody to say, well, you know what? You need to suck it up, buttercup. Because there are a lot of people that got it worse. And besides, here's one, two, three things that I see that you're adding to, fuel to the fire that you're being engulfed in. You need people in your life who will call you out. You need people in your life who will speak wisdom, who will encourage you when you're down. David had a group of people around him that they called his mighty men. It's like, I got mighty men around me. I don't have wusses, and I don't have yes men. I have people around me that will challenge me when I need to be challenged. Jesus surrounded himself with the right people. Number two, be honest. Be honest with yourself, be honest with others, and be honest with God. It's okay for you to say things aren't going well. It's okay for you to say, you know what, this is what's going on in my world, and it's my fault, or it's your fault, or it's a little bit of both of our faults. Being honest with other people. I'm telling you, this is one of the things that I've seen. People are not honest with others. And everybody doesn't need to know your business, but there are certain people that we surround ourselves with. And it's like, we should be honest with people. Because what happens is you're shocked when you find out people have not been honest. And this, you might not be this way. This is how I always am. If you were dishonest with me about that, what else have you been dishonest about? That's, I always go there. It's just me. It might not be you, but that's how I always am. And then be honest with God. See, we don't have to pretend with God. That's why I go to God and I let him have it. I just am real. And when I say I let him have it, not you know, but I just let him have whatever I'm feeling. There's a movie with Robert Duvall and it's called The Apostle, and it's about him falling into an affair and loses his ministry and lots going on in his world, and he's in the upstairs room in the middle of the night, and he says, God, it's sunny and I'm mad at you. That movie really made an impact on me, because I felt that way before, but I didn't know I could be that honest with God. I would come to God and I would hide stuff from him when I really wasn't hiding it at all. But I would hide stuff in this religious way that I can't really speak my mind to God. Like he couldn't handle it or he would be upset with me. But he already knew how I felt. And finally, when I saw that movie, I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to tell God how I feel. And I would just let it out. And I would let him know, God, I'm disappointed in you. God, I'm frustrated with you. God, I'm mad at you. I'm angry at you. And I don't even know if this is theologically correct, because you never hear people talking about it, but I'm like, God, I forgive you. I don't know if that's theologically correct, but I've said that before. God, I've been mad at you, and I forgive you. I forgive you. I don't know that he needed my forgiveness at all, but it made me feel better to say it. I'm sorry that I've held things against you. I'm sorry. I forgive you. You know, I know you know what you're doing, but it doesn't feel like it, and I don't always feel like you do. Am I the only one? You know, I'm telling you, I'm so raw with God sometimes. And it's therapeutic for me to be honest with him, and there in that honesty, there's a beauty of God's Spirit that comes in. Because God sees me crumbling, and God, he never looks at me and goes, boy, one more word out of your mouth, and I'm going to split you wide open. I'm just going to, like, kill you dead. In his loving mercy, he comes and he cradles me in his presence, and I feel him come in such a powerful way. The third thing you can do to stand firm is to rest. I struggle with this one because I'm such a go-getter and work all the time. And even on my rest days, I will find myself doing things like renovating closets and whatnot. And that sometimes I tell myself, but this is restful for me because I'm enjoying doing it. But there's a time where you just have to rest. You have to rest your mind. We had some folks over on Friday night at the house. And so they come in and Shay comes in and we're in the kitchen and everybody's talking about the business of life, like business stuff. And I said, we're not going to talk about that. And we stopped for a second, and the conversation found its way back to it. And I said, we're not talking about that. We're going to talk about stuff that is goofy, kooky, fun, giggly, that doesn't matter. We're going to play games, and we're not going to do anything that takes our energy away from rest. This is a time of rest. It's a time of restoring ourselves, just being away from all of that. And Jesus knew what it was like to rest. He was ministering in times where, you know, it's time for me to be on, and he knew when to step back and to rest. Listen, when you don't rest, your body runs down, your emotions run down. The enemy is just waiting for those moments to move in, to speak lies, to attack you when you're down. Because when you're weak, you don't feel like fighting back. So you have to protect yourself. Part of persevering, the downside is that spirit of defeat makes you feel like you always got to be, you know, go, 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 on guard, on guard. Part of standing is saying, I'm getting away for a little bit. I'm cutting my phone off. I'm not going to deal with any business. I'm not going to deal with this situation. I'm going to go sleep for 10 hours, or I'm just going to go do whatever it is to bring some rest to me. The fourth thing is this, to sharpen your saw. That means developing a growth mindset. If you've never heard that term, sharpen your saw, it comes from the analogy of two guys in the forest. They're taking and they're competing to cut down the largest most number of trees with axes. And man, they're going at it. And this one guy, he never stops. He looks over at the other guy, and that other guy's chopped a tree down or chopped it a little bit, and he's over there sharpening his saw. And he's like, dude, I'm going to smear this guy. I'm going to have so many trees cut down. And by the end of the day, that guy's been over there sharpening his saw. Every time the guy looks around, they count up the trees. The guy over here had twice the number of trees as the guy who never quit. He's exhausted, has fewer trees. This guy sat down, rested, and he sharpened his saw to keep his instrument sharp. So there are times where we have to keep ourselves sharp. We have to learn about our situation. And sharpening your saw is what Shay and I did last week. We went to a marriage clinic. Now, we were there, and I told you this last week, but I felt like we're at something, we're receiving, but I don't feel like there's anything in here that we need right now. But we're not doing it because we didn't need anything right now. We were sharpening our saw. What it was doing, it was reminding us some areas maybe we're slacking in, or maybe some areas that when the scripture in Ephesians that we read earlier, it says, because when the evil day comes, the enemy's planning an evil day for our marriage. I don't know what that's going to look like for us. During that time, that's why we were at that clinic, so that we're sharpening our saw for when the enemy plans his attack. Number five is this, remember your why. Remember your why. What's your purpose? Why are you doing this? Why did you do this? Why did you start this? What's the underlying thing that keeps me driving? And if there's no why in it, if you don't know what your why is, you'll completely get so off course. You've got to remember why you're doing what you're doing. Number five, six is this. Show up and keep going. Just show up and keep going. Half the battle, man, is just showing up. When you show up and you've done all these things, there are days I walk out of church and I'm like, yeah, how far away is retirement? How many years is retirement away from me? But when I go and rest, after I let my spirit be fed through rest, and when I sharpen myself, there was a time in my life where I had this idea where our church, we can't afford to send all of our team off to big conferences and stuff. And so I would send all of our team members off. And see, the enemy, he doesn't mind telling you some things that are true if it gets you off track somewhere else. See, Rife, what's your purpose? I'm a servant. I'm here to serve these young staff people. And I need to feed them and send them off. And there were so many years, more than a decade, before I ever did any kind of feeding myself. And then the Lord spoke to me one day, and he said, "You're so busy feeding other people that you are starving yourself, and you have to go and be fed." And so I learned that I've got to sharpen my saw. All right, so here's how you can activate this. When you go out of this room, what you do with this is going to be on your plate. It's up to you whether you do anything with this word today or not. Number one, determine it to grow in one area where you're persevering in. If it's, man, a job-related skill, a relational thing, if it's something spiritual, just determine to grow in one area. That could be reading a book, reading an article on whatever your subject is. If it's a conference somewhere, then go to a conference. If there's some kind of training, go to a training. If there's counseling that you need to go be a part of that's going to help you, listen, Shay and I, when we first started going to a counselor many years ago, we found out quickly that most of the stuff that we thought we were going for, we ended up not even talking about. Those were symptoms of brokenness in other places. And that helped us stand firm in our marriage. That helped me stand firm as your pastor. That helped me stand firm in my mental capacity, because there are times where I'm like, David, I feel like I can't do this anymore, God. I'm in so much anguish. So determine some way in an area, whatever your area is, and do something about it. Number two, find a battle buddy. I know that sounds kind of childish, but find somebody who is your go-to when you're in a battle. Find somebody that you can go to when you're in a battle. This is going to be a very truthful statement. I love you. I'm your pastor. I cannot be everybody's battle buddy. You listen to me. Some people want to use the pastor because you're too lazy to form relationships. That's right. I'm supposed to be your battle buddy because, listen, if you want me to be your battle buddy, because I'm a lot of people's battle buddy, and I have people that are mine. In other words, they're my partner, they're my accountability, they've got my back. But you know who those people are for me and who I am for them? Are people who serve with me the closest, at the closest levels to me. Those are the people. You need to find somebody that you can call, that you can do life with, that they can understand who you are and the nuances. There will be people that will be new to the church or whatever, and they will want me to help them with certain areas, but I don't know the nuances of your life. How committed are you to the Lord? How committed are you to your relationship with your husband or wife? How committed are you to doing things financially correct? How committed are you to open to being teachable? Those kinds of things. I've had people that have wanted me to be their battle buddy. Pastor, can you mentor me? I would always ask people, do you know what you're asking? Because if you think Mentoring is, hey, let me just teach you how to do a few little leadership things. That's not mentoring. Mentoring is where Jesus looked at Peter and said, Satan, you get behind me. You're not bringing that attitude up in here. I mean, he spoke it like straight arrows. You need somebody in your life that will speak straight arrows to you and won't beat around the bush, but that they will speak the truth in love. This is how you stand firm, by having that community around you. If you don't have somebody in your life like that, I would make that a top priority, to find me a person that is going to be godly, sold out, honest. They have a pattern, a lifestyle, history, experience of integrity. Integrity means these are not rebellious people. Integrity means these are not people who lie. These are not people who cheat on their taxes. I was like, if you just talk to people a little bit, you'll find out what their integrity is. Like, these are not people that, you know, you fill in the blank. So, Father, this is my prayer for you today. This is my prayer for my church family. Is that when the spirit of quit, the spirit of defeat has come upon you, and even if that spirit right now is tormenting you, that if that spirit is in your home because somehow that spirit got in there, that you will rise above it and that you will begin to take the authority that God has given you, that you've heard preached about, that you've heard talked about, that you've been in sermons and Bible studies and Priscilla Shirer's Armor of God. You've been in all of that stuff, but what are you doing with it? Because none of that helps you if you don't. This is what the scripture says. Take up the shield of faith. Take up the sword of the Spirit. You have to take something. Holy Spirit, I pray over my church family today, God, that there is a spirit of conquering, a spirit of victory over my church family and friends. I pray that there's a tenacity, a holy tenacity. Tenacity, if you don't know what that means, it's grit. It means I'm digging in. I'm stubborn. I am not giving up. I pray that Holy Spirit of grit, tenacity, perseverance, and persistence over you, that the enemy can only do to you what you allow him to do. Say that with me. The enemy can only do to me what I allow him to do to me, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.